Turn your microphone on.
Turn my microphone on.
There, how about that? Acts chapter 28. And I'm wearing my Penn State tie today in mourning after yesterday's game with Wisconsin. That was really sad, wasn't it, Bernie? Oh, man, that's just... 45-7, I think, was the final. That's the last time I saw the game. I don't know if it ended up worse than that or not, but it was 45-7 the last time I saw it. So that's how it ended. I couldn't take any more after 45-7, so...
It's good Dan isn't here.
Yes, it's very good Dan isn't here. Hopefully he won't come back for about 10 years. So... Okay. And if Green Bay goes undefeated and wins the Super Bowl, it'll just be, oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah, we got to get rid of Dan. We're just going to have to shoot him or something. I don't know, because we won't be able to take the razzing from Dan. So, yeah, between Green Bay and what Wisconsin did to Pittsburgh yesterday, it's going to be bad, really, really, really bad. So, all right, Romans chapter 28 and verse number 30. Romans 28 and verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As you know, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about human government. And last week, we concluded that series by talking about our relationship to human government and what it should be. And as a part of that study, we looked at a passage in Acts chapter 25, where Paul said, if I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die, that he was willing to give himself to die if he committed offense worthy of death, and his submission to human government. And this week what we want to do is expand on that a little bit. There's a pretty fascinating series of events that happens late in the book of Acts, beginning at about chapter 20, 21, and takes you on through the end of the book of Acts, which ends up here in Acts chapter 28, in verse 30, where Paul dwells 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came unto him, and those that he received, he preached the kingdom of God and taught the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And we need to, this morning, we're going to, we don't need to, but we're going to spend some time understanding how Paul got to that point. Of course, as Paul's ministry began in 13th chapter of Acts, he's a traveling apostle. He's traveling in the known world of his day, traveling all around the Mediterranean Sea, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, establishing local churches, appointing elders, ordaining elders in those local churches, getting them off the ground, getting them running, commending them to God and the word of his grace. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, though, he's in Rome. He's actually in Rome as a guest/prisoner of the Roman government in this hired house, but he's still doing the same thing. That is, he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And beginning in about Acts chapter 20, you see the series of events that takes him from being that traveling apostle, establishing local churches, to this hired house in the city of Rome, from which he wrote what we refer to as the prison epistles. Those epistles written, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the books that he wrote after the Acts period, many of them are written from this hired house in Rome. Now, how did he get there? And in understanding how he got there, we're going to look a little more closely at his relationship to government, at his relationship to the government of his day, which, of course, was the Roman government, how he interacted with that government, how he used that government, how he used his citizenship as a Roman to further the gospel, the grace of God, and how he never lost his focus, that his focus was always on proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. And he never wavered from that, although he interacted with the government and used the government and proclaimed his citizenship as a Roman, he never wavered from what we see here in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back to the Acts chapter 20, and we'll start there. And the book of Acts is a fascinating book. The book of Acts, you know, maybe more than any other book in the New Testament, is a book that you need to just sit down and read through, because it's a travelogue. Luke is giving you a travelogue, as it were, of the events in Paul's early ministry. And especially Luke in Acts 16, Luke is added to the party. And from that point on, it's all a firsthand account. And Luke will often use the term, as we see this morning, we did this, we did that, we went here, we went there. And he's giving a firsthand account of these events. And really the best way to see this is just start in chapter 20 and read right through to the end, and I won't put you through listening to me read all that this morning, but it would be a good idea to do that, to just read the last part of the book of Acts, and it just gives you the flavor for what's happening. Many times as you read through this last part of the book of Acts, and really all the book of Acts, at times you'll see one event take up a chapter or two in describing what happened and the detail of it and who was there and what was said and all of that. And then in other places, you'll find one verse that covers months or years of time. So although it's chronological, every event is not given the same weight and described with the same detail. And those that are described with detail, of course, are there for our understanding and to help us get a flavor of what's happening in those journeys of Paul, and especially as he interacts here in the end of the book of Acts with the Roman government. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, there's a verse here that seems kind of insignificant maybe when you read it, but ends up being very important. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul is in Miletus, and he's not going to take the time to go to Ephesus. He's actually going to send, verse 17, from Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he called for them to come to him at Miletus. He met with them. We've talked many times about that meeting and what he says to them and the charge that he gives them and for other leaders in the church and for the church in general. But in this verse this morning, we want to pick out this little phrase at the end. He hoped to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So after the events of Acts chapter 20, he's going to end up in Jerusalem. And this is probably the last time that he's going to be in Jerusalem. And what happens there in Jerusalem begins a series of events that leads to the verses we read in Acts chapter 28, that he's in his own hired house in Rome, preaching the gospel to all that come unto him. Acts chapter 20, look in verse 21 and verse 8. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed. And notice there Luke's using that personal pronoun, we. So he's a part of all this that's going on. We that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So here's Luke with Paul, and they're going to go to Jerusalem. Now, remember, Paul had said back in chapter 20, my goal is to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Feast of Pentecost. He's warned here that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound, and he'll be delivered to the Gentiles. And that ends up being exactly what happens. But that delivery to the Gentiles in the long run ends up being exactly what was needed and exactly what Paul used to further the gospel of the grace of God and to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God and to use the Roman government and the protection that they provided to further preach the gospel. His ministry, if not for the Roman government, his ministry could have well ended in Acts chapter 21. And we're going to see that in just a moment here. But the Roman government intervened. And the Roman government not only intervened to protect him, but gave him license to speak and to preach and to proclaim. Look down to verse, let's just follow the account on here. Look down to verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, Paul went in to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, there's a description here of this. You know, Paul's going to take a Jewish vow, and this morning our purpose is really not to talk about that. But if you skip through that and go down to verse 27, when the 7 days, and that's the 7 days of his vow, were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Now, this little event here is important. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, he meets with James and all the elders. And when he meets with James and all the elders and tells them what's been happening with his ministry among the Gentiles, they glorify the Lord. And they're happy to see what's happening among the Gentiles based upon Paul's ministry. But there are some Jews, verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, these Jews of Asia, what's the big deal about the fact they were from Asia? Well, keep your hand here and go back to Acts chapter 19. Just before the series of events that we're talking about, Paul had been in Ephesus, which is in Asia. Chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So Paul's in Ephesus, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, that is in Ephesus, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So there, you know, there's a case where one verse, 2 years. Some of the other detail, you know, where they come into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple and this happens and that happens. There's a whole chapter about just a few hours worth of events. Here, 2 years worth of events is in one verse, but notice what happens in verse 10. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Down in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Paul had been in Asia recently and had really stirred things up. In fact, if you read the rest of chapter 19, there's the riot where the silversmith Demetrius is upset because Paul is teaching there are no gods made with hands, and there's a big riot. He calls everybody together, and Paul almost gets taken there in Ephesus by the Gentiles and killed. But at the same time, the word is not just going to the Gentiles, but to the Jews and Greeks. Both in verse 10 and verse 17, Luke makes that point. So Paul has really stirred up things in Asia. It's just that everyone, verse 10 says, all they which dwelt in Asia. So Asia is now in an uproar. Why is Asia in uproar? Because Paul was there, because he preached, because he taught the name of the Lord Jesus, because he preached the gospel of the grace of God. All of Asia is in an uproar. So now you go over to chapter 21, and these Jews from Asia are in Jerusalem. Now, why were the Jews from Asia in Jerusalem? If they live in Asia, they live in Ephesus, what are they doing down in Jeruselem?
Pentecost.
It's Pentecost. Remember, Paul said, I want to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. At Pentecost, it's just like Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, that we're dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. All the Jews came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the Jews are there from Asia. They remember what Paul did in Asia, and they want nothing. They want no part of it, nothing to do with it. So, in chapter 21, verse 27, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And they throw him out of the temple. And verse 31, as they went about to kill him. So the goal of these Jews from Asia is to kill Paul. There's apparently little resistance to that because it seems like that's the way things are headed. But in verse 31, things take a change. And beginning here in Acts 21:31, there's a marked change. And that change carries you all the way through to the end of the book of Acts, all the way through to Acts 28, verse 31, that we looked at just a few minutes ago. What happened in verse 31? As they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, the chief captain of the band. Jerusalem is a Jewish city, of course, and it's a part of the nation Israel, but the nation Israel is just a puppet at this time in Scripture of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had conquered great lands all around the Mediterranean Sea. The Roman Empire extended, you know, in the known world at that time. These countries still existed. Israel still existed. But now they have puppet government. They have a governor from Rome, or their king might still be in place, but that king is appointed by Caesar or is under the authority of Caesar, or we'll let you in power if you bow down to Caesar. Caesar's the ultimate head of all of this, even though we're going to read about captains and governors and a king. They're all under the authority of Caesar. They're all under the authority of Rome. And here in Acts chapter 21, the chief captain of the band. So Rome has put garrisons in all these outlying provinces that they've defeated. And the chief captain of the garrison there at Jerusalem, he hears what's going on. All Jerusalem is in an uproar. Now his job is to keep the peace. He's an official of the Roman government as an officer in their army. And his job is to keep the peace in Jerusalem. So if it's in an uproar, that's not good. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So what do? Hey, here comes the cops. Let's get out of here. So they're beating Paul. They're in the process of killing him. They went about to kill him. Verse 32 says they're beating him. They're in the process of beating him and killing him. The chief captain of the guard sends the soldiers out, and they skedaddle. Hey, here comes the cops. Let's get out of here. And boom, they go. So the Roman government intervened and saved Paul's life. Because if the Roman government hadn't intervened, if this captain of the guard had not intervened, you know, we don't know what would have happened here in Acts chapter 21, but it could well have been the end of Paul's ministry. Yet the chief captain of the guard sends those soldiers down. They left off beating Paul, and it continues, verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. I mean, you could just, this is just like a cop show, isn't it, on TV. You know, there's a big street gang there fighting, and the cop comes running in, and they all split, and the cop says, okay, what's going on here? Who are you? What did you do? What's going on here? Why are these people trying to kill you? Well, I mean, that's a common question. You know, if I saw a bunch of people, you know, beating up on Devin, and we get rid of them, and you say, okay, why do these guys want to kill you? What did you do to them? You know, because, you know, ordinarily just get a gang together to go kill somebody unless there's some reason for it. Well, that's what this guy wants to know. Verse 34, some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And isn't that just like what you would see happen? I mean, there's this big crowd, and everybody's saying this and saying that, and shouting one thing, shouting another. And the captain of the guard says, everybody just shut up. Come on, Paul, let's go. And he gets him out of there, because I can't make heads or tails of what's going on here. I'm going to get you out of here to the castle, to a quiet, safe place where I can figure out what's going on. Verse 35, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. It's so bad, the soldiers literally carry him up the stairs of the castle to keep him away from the people, to keep him safe. He's under the protection of the Roman legions here, from the people of Israel, from the Jews. Verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? So Paul says to him in Greek, hey, can I have a word with you, buddy? Now, the captain, you're going to read here next, the captain thinks he's an Egyptian. So to hear him speak Greek is sort of like, wow, maybe you're not an Egyptian. Verse 38, art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? You know, I've heard about some guy, you know, that was causing trouble here in Judea, or maybe you're that guy. Paul says, no, I'm not that guy. Verse 39, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So, what's Paul say? I'd like you to let me to speak to them. Now, was Paul able to speak to them before? What's going on before the captain of the guard shows up? Is he able to speak to the people? No, they're beating the snot out of him before the guard shows up. Verse 40, when he had given him license, the captain of the guard gives to Paul, like, yes, Paul, if you'd like to speak to your people, go ahead, have at it. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. And then he goes on. So understand what happens here. Paul is under the protection and permission of the Roman government, and he has an opportunity to preach a sermon to the Jews. Now, that opportunity was not there earlier. In fact, earlier, they're literally in the process of beating him to death till the captain of the guard shows up with his troops and says, no, you're not going to do that. I'm going to get him out of here. Takes him to the castle, takes him up the stairs, according to the passage, where he's got a venue to speak, and says, go ahead, Paul. Would you like to preach a sermon? I mean, and you know, you say to Paul, would you like to preach a sermon? What's he going to do? Well, oh, sure, I'd be glad to. Yeah, you can prevail upon me to preach, I guess so. So he begins to preach, and he speaks and preaches in the Hebrew tongue, preaches to that nation. All of this under the protection of the garrison of soldiers in Judea. Now, that's pretty good. I got all these soldiers to, you know, these people are ready to kill me, and now I've got a wall of soldiers between me and them, and that wall of soldiers carries with it the authority of the Roman government. And the Jews know what that means. You don't want to rise up against the Roman government, because they will put you down in a hurry. And this Roman captain says, I give you license, Paul, to speak. Go ahead. and Paul begins to preach. And this, we're not going to read the whole message, but this is the first place. Acts 22 is one of two places in this series of events where Paul recounts his whole conversion, what happened on the road to Damascus, how the Lord appeared unto him, what the Lord told him to do, where he was supposed, what he was supposed to preach, how he was supposed to preach it, who he was supposed to preach it to. And he just has this whole time to just, you know, and the Roman soldiers are just standing there with their swords. Don't touch Paul. You get down further in the passage to verse 21. And he said unto me, this is God, Jesus Christ saying to Paul, as he recounts this, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So he gets that far in his discussion of what had happened to him. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentiles. Oh boy, that's the dirty word. God sent him to the Gentiles. And that's the dirty word for the Jews. And in verse 22, they gave audience to that word, then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, I mean, these people, they're just flipping out, aren't they? That's what we'd say today. These folks are just flipping out. They're, you know, it's not fit that he should live away from such a fellow from the earth, and they tear their clothes off and throw dirt in the air. Well, that accomplishes a lot, doesn't it? You know, but they're just going crazy. They want this guy so bad, they're just flipping out. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the chief captain, he sees all this. He sees these people just going nuts about trying to kill Paul. And he says, I'm going to bring him into the castle and examine him by scourging. Now, examination by scourging is, if you think somebody's not telling you the truth, you just start beating on them until they tell you the truth. All right, we're gonna beat it out of them. You know, he's not telling the truth, so we're gonna torture him basically until he tells us the truth. Because, and what you know by that is what Paul has said so far about, you know, he saw the Lord and the Lord told him this and go do that and whatnot. The chief captain can't And when he says the word Gentiles, these Jews just start to flip out and throw dirt in the air and tear their clothes off. And the captain of the guard is saying, what the heck is the matter with these nutcases? Surely he did something more than this. How can they be so mad about some guy that thinks he saw God? And, you know, just forget about him. He's a nutcase. Forget about him. And so he said, I'm going to find out what he really did. I'm going to beat it out of him. I'm going to examine him by scourging. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So, okay, we're going to beat it out. So they bring him in the castle. We're going to beat it out of you. So one of the soldiers there is binding him with leather thongs so that they can beat it out of him. And Paul says, hey, buddy, by the way, are you allowed to do this to a Roman citizen? Is that all right for you to do? Because, like, I'm a Roman citizen, and are you sure it's okay to do this to me? Well, then things really start to happen. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. Ooh, boy. Mm. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him on the morrow, because he would have known a certainty wherefore he is accused of the Jews. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. He's going to beat it out of him. As soon as he finds out he's a Roman citizen, he's worried now that I even tied him up. I shouldn't have bound him with those chains because he's a Roman citizen and I'm condemned. He hasn't had a trial. He hasn't had his day in court. He hasn't had any of that stuff. I got to be careful. And he begins to treat him very differently now. And so the next day now, he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews. He still doesn't understand. What is it that the Jews are so, you know, they're just apoplectic. They're just going crazy. Why are they going crazy about this? So, but now I can't beat it out of him because he's a Roman citizen. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to call the Jews down and I'm going to let Paul preach to them again. Wow, I'll bet Paul was really upset about that, you know, that now I'm going to preach to the Jews again. So the next day, chapter 23, verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And he talks about his life and what he did and all the rest. And he gets down here to verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And he does a great job there of dividing his enemy because the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, the Pharisees did. And when he says, "All I'm doing is preaching the resurrection of the dead," specifically, as you see later on as you go through, the resurrection of Christ. And that gets the Sadducees and Pharisees arguing with one another, and they start to fight and complain and bicker. Verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also at Rome." And so he knows he's going to end up in Rome eventually. In fact, it had been his plan. Keep your hand right here and go back to Acts chapter 19 and verse number 21. Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." So it's always been Paul's goal to get to Rome. Paul went to the political and commercial hubs in the Roman Empire, and of course Rome was the big enchilada. That was the whole ticket right there. So it was always his goal to get to Rome. God confirms now in chapter 23, verse 11, you're going to get to Rome. But how am I going to get there? These Jews want to kill me. I'm in the castle. Okay, I'm kind of captive here. If I leave the castle and try to talk to the Jews, you know what's going to happen. The captain of the guard thought he was going to be pulled in too. So he intervened. Again, the Roman government intervened and rescued Paul from this Jewish mob. Now, how are we going to get Paul, this one little old Jew, to Rome when all the Jewish nation is trying to kill him? Well, you need a big stick. And who's going to provide the big stick? The Roman government's going to provide the big stick. Here's how it happens. Verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, and we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." So they hatched this plan. 40 guys, we're going to kill Paul. And here's how we're going to do it. They go to the chief priest and to the council, and they say, you contact the chief captain of the guard there, and you tell him, you know, we've been thinking about it, and we have a couple questions we'd like to ask Paul. There was just a couple things he didn't make quite clear yesterday. So could you bring him down here again so we can talk to him? And when he gets here, we'll kill him. That's the plan. Okay, that's the plan. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son, so Paul's nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man under the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So Paul's nephew comes and says, hey, Uncle Paul, listen to what I heard. Paul says, oh, well, hey, you better go tell the captain what you just told me. So off to the captain he goes, verse 18. So he took him, brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. When the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? So he goes to the captain. The captain says, okay, come on over here, son. Let's go have a little talk off here private. Tell me what it is that you have to tell me. Verse 20. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me. So now the chief captain knows about the plan, knows about the plot. There's 40 men that are going to try to kill this one Jew, Paul. So now, remember, Paul's goal is to get to Rome. But how's he going to get to Rome with all these Jews out to kill him? Listen to this. Verse number 23. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers. That's what a centurion is. He has 100 soldiers, a century, centurion, 100 soldiers under him. So he calls two centurions, and he says, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. So how are we going to get him there? We're going to have 200 soldiers, we're going to have 200 spearmen, and we're going to have 70 horsemen all to guard this one Jew.
Quite a sight.
That's right. Must have been quite a sight. So now, and not only that, we're going to give them a ride in verse 24 and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him unto Felix the governor. So Paul gets a ride to Felix, the governor of the province, the governor of Rome, with 470 Roman soldiers. That's better than the president gets. You know, 470 Roman soldiers, his own ride, and take him up to Felix. All of that courtesy of human government. All of that courtesy of the government at Rome. Now listen, and through all of this, Paul has never made any issue of the Roman government. When he got into that chief captain, he didn't say, you know, you're serving a bunch of ragtag, ratty, dirty, rotten so-and-sos up there in Rome, and they should be. He didn't do any of that. When he got in there, what did he do? He preached Jesus Christ. When the captain said, would you like to talk? Yeah, I'd like to preach. And he went and preached. Would you like to talk again? Yeah, I'd like to talk again. I go and preach. Well, would you like to talk some more? Yeah, I'd like to talk some more. And he goes and preaches. And now, that same captain that he's been preaching to says, here's 470 of my men. You make sure nothing happens to Paul. Because he's a Roman citizen and he's under my protection. If something happens to him, it's my neck. So you 470 men, you get him to the governor, you get him to Felix. Verse 25, and he, that's the captain of the guard, wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. He's done nothing to offend the Roman government. Only questions about this Jewish law tradition, superstition, garbage. I don't know anything about it anyhow. Verse 30. And when I was told, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded, took Paul. So overnight, they take Paul to Felix, the governor of the province. And the captain does too. He kind of washes his hands of it, but he provides that protection for Paul till he gets to Felix. And he says, Felix, you're going to have to handle this. And I've told the Jews, if they got a problem with Paul, they need to go see you. Chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So these, the priest and the Jews, come down to Caesarea to make an accusation against Paul, to continue their accusation. Down at verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. Yo, these Romans keep doing that. They keep saying, Paul, would you like to say something? And I'll be doggone. Every time, yeah, I'll say something. And he starts to preach again. So, and the Jews don't get it. You know, every time we go make an accusation against him, the Roman government is going to let him answer the accusation. And every time he answers the accusation, we look like a bunch of dimwits. Because the Roman government ends up saying, what are you so mad about? You know, but they just keep trying the same thing. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So now Paul's going to, so okay, everything they said is a lie, but now I'm going to start preaching. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And he just starts preaching. And Felix listens to all this. Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto them. Now that's an important verse. He said, I want to hear what Lysias has to say about this. Now remember, Lysias is the chief captain there of the garrison in Judea that had sent him up to Felix. I want to hear what Lysias has to say about this. And once I hear what Lysias has to say about this, I'll think about it a little more. Until then, now listen to verse 23. He commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, because he's a Roman citizen. And he's unconvicted. So I command the centurion to keep him. That is, don't let the Jews get him. But he's got liberty. He's got some freedom. And that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So people could just come to Paul. You know, someone, when you read through this whole thing, the ship journey and all that, you know, Luke is with him all this time and others are with him. And it's kind of nice. You know, the Roman government didn't just get Paul to Felix. Who'd they get to Felix? all the guys that were with Paul. Luke went with them, and there's other people that Paul mentions that went with them. They're going to go on this long ship voyage in a few minutes here. And you know who's going to go with them? Luke's going to go with them. All these people are going to go with them. Everywhere Paul goes, there's this whole entourage trailing along, taking care of him, making sure he has food, making sure he's taken care of. Luke, the beloved physician, making sure that he's healthy. All courtesy of the Roman government. You know, was the Roman government terrible and evil and wicked and all that? Yeah, it was. But man, was Paul pretty happy they were there? You know, he wouldn't have made it to chapter 23 if they hadn't been there in chapter 21. So he says in verse 23, he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of the acquaintance to minister unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Hey, Paul, would you like to talk to me about Christ? Would you tell me a little more about this? Oh, no, Felix, I don't want to talk about Christ. I'm tired of talking about Christ. There, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Maybe I can get some money out of him, so I'm going to talk to him a lot. And, you know, Paul probably said, oh, darn, I have to go talk to Felix again about Christ. Gee whiz. Wish this guy would forget it. Now, I'm going to talk to the governor. Hey, would it be nice if, you know, Tom Corbett took you to Harrisburg, put you up in a nice place and said, come in every week or so and talk to me about the Lord. You know? And in the meantime, you've got liberty and people can come see you and talk to you and bring you food and clothes and shelter. That's all right. Okay. And I'll take care of you that whole time. I'll put some state police around you so nobody can get you. I mean, that's what Paul's got here. I mean, verse 27, how long did this last? After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul behind. For 2 years, this goes on. For 2 years, Felix just kind of stalls. He doesn't give the Jews what they want, which is Paul. And because he's hearing all this stuff Paul's saying, he doesn't really let him go, but he provides protection and liberty for him. For 2 years, he provides all this. Now, he's going out of office, so to speak, and Festus is going to come in office, chapter 25, verse 1. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So now Festus has come in. What's Festus going to do? Well, go down to verse 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou knowest very well. If I be an offender or committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt thou go. So Festus says, hey, you want to go up there to Jerusalem and talk to these Jews again? Paul says, I've talked to them enough. You know, I want to get to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. Festus says, have it your way. We'll get you to Caesar. But before you get to Caesar, verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So the king of the province comes, and he's gonna visit with Festus, and his wife comes with him. And verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So now Agrippa says, you know, I'd like to hear what Paul has to say. And you think Paul's going to say, oh no, Agrippa, I don't want to tell you what I have to say. And look how they hear it. Verse 23, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with a great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Hey, we're going to have a big to-do here. We're going to bring in the king with great pomp and ceremony and in the place of hearing, and the chief captains will be there, and the principal men of the city, and Festus the governor, and all these bigwigs are there, and they're going to haul in Paul and say, "Paul, would you like to say anything?" Nah, I don't think so. Chapter 26, verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Man, that must be the music to Paul's ears. "Thou art permitted to speak." And man, off he goes. And you know what? This is the second time he gives the whole account of his conversion and what God sent him to do and all the rest. And just preaches a sermon to all the chief people of the city and the leaders and blah, blah, blah. Verse 31 of chapter 26. "And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa to Festus, If this man have been set, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." I'd have let him go if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But if he'd have let him go, what would the Jews have done to him?
Killed him.
They'd have killed him. So he appealed to Caesar, so now I got to send him to Rome at the expense of the Roman government. Got to get him to Rome. And so chapter 27, verse 1, was determined that we would sail into Italy. See, not just Paul, all these people that are allowed to minister to him, they're going with him. "They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to one Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." And chapter 27 and 28 are all about this sea voyage that they had, and they ended up shipwrecked, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and all the way along, Paul's preaching to them, and preaching to them, and preaching to them, and preaching to them some more. And finally, in chapter 28, verse 16, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." And man, that soldier, he had to hear more of the gospel than any other man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Poor soldier watching Paul all the time. But he's in that hired house that we read about, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus. So much so, if you turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 21, salute, Philippians chapter 4 verse 21, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of," what? Caesar's household. So much so that Caesar's household is full of saints. All courtesy of the Roman government. Now see, the Roman government was an oppressive government by any standard. But Paul used his Roman citizenship, and it saved him. It literally saved his life, his Roman citizenship. And under the protection and license of the Roman government, he preached the gospel. "Hey, Paul, would you like to defend your... Would you have anything to say? Hey, Paul, do you have anything to say? Hey, Caesar says to him, hey, Paul, why don't you stay here in this house in Rome for a couple of years while I'm deciding what to do with you, and I'll let people come and see you, and you can preach the gospel if you want, and talk about the kingdom of God, and talk about Jesus Christ, and, you know, and I got that soldier there, so nobody's going to hurt you." Pretty good deal. So Paul used his Roman citizenship to his advantage. He knew his rights. And he knew the law, and he knew what it was to be a Roman citizen, and he used that. But he never lost his focus on, what am I here to do? I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to reform the Roman government. I'm not here to change the Roman government. I'm not here to tell these guys what rotten people they are that are in the Roman government, other than I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, if these guys believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will change things, won't it? Because it's the gospel that changes hearts and lives and minds. And that changes governments and changes societies and changes cultures and changes everything. So when you read through from Acts chapter 20, and I would encourage you to sit down and read it. That whole sea voyage thing to get to Rome is just amazing, all the things that happened. Read from Acts 20 over to the end of the book. It's a 15 or 20 minute read. It's easy. And just see, Paul At every turn, he's taking great advantage of the position he had as a Roman citizen, not to transform Rome, but to transform individual lives. Now, as you transform individual lives, it will ultimately transform families and states and nations and all the rest. But Paul's focus is, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel. And if Paul is our pattern, and he is, then the last part of the book of Acts is his pattern for us of how we relate to human government and what our focus should always be in dealing with human government. And that is, would you like me to say something? And if you let me say something, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul did. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory in the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.